And would you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12? We're dying. What are you afraid of, though? We're going to heaven, aren't we? We're not afraid of dying, are we? What are you afraid of? Fear can be good, fear can be bad. Just depends what you're afraid of. Just make sure that that monster that you think is under the bed is really there. Sometimes we're afraid of going to the doctor because he might tell us the truth. Sometimes we're afraid of opening God's Word because we might find that we're looking at ourselves and God is speaking to us. Fear keeps many from coming to Christ. Fear of criticism from their friends. Fear of ridicule. Fear of loss. Fear of, look what all the stuff I'll have to give up if I become a Christian. The early church, many people were afraid of coming to Christ in the first century because Christians were sent to jail. Christians were put to death. In the passage we look at today, there are two mountains. And the question for today is, which mountain are you on? Many are afraid of public speaking. Anyone fit in that category? One of the things they teach you in public speaking when you have to get up in front of a bunch of people is just imagine all your people out there naked. I'm not going to do that this morning. If you speak in front of people, you never get over the fear because you want to get what God says, especially if you're preaching God's Word correctly. And there's one thing we should be afraid of: the judgment of God. Two mountains are compared here. They also teach you in public speaking that when you get up to speak or teach or preach, that you should have a point. What are you trying to say? Just giving great information? Or do you have a point? What do you want the people to do after they've heard the message? And here it is. I'll tell you, so if you're going to go to sleep, I'll tell you what it is. I want you to make sure you're on the right mountain, because it determines your eternity. Any of you mountain climbers? Any of you ever climbed a mountain? Any of you have ever seen a mountain? Someone said, and I just came across this the other day, I see people my age mountain climbing. I feel good getting my legs through my underwear without losing my balance. And we're all getting there. In the text today is a warning. Something we ought to be afraid of: God's judgment. And everyone will be judged on the basis of two things. And you have your choice. You can be judged eternally by the law or by grace. That means you can be judged by your work, how good you are, or by what Christ did, His work. You are judged by which mountain you go to: Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. God has two sets of books. In one book, He records the names of those who reject God. We sang earlier, He knows my name. He knows everyone's name. He knows you. And in one set of books, God records those who reject God. The other book, those who accept God on the basis of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the only two books. Those that are saved are written down in the book of what? What do we call it? The book of life. In Revelation, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life because the basis of getting your name in that book is accepting the Lamb of God, dying for your sin. You are judged by what you think you've done, and you're good, or what you trust Christ has done for you. You can be measured by your own righteousness. Do you really want to go there? How many of you think you're pretty good? How many think it but are afraid to raise your hand? How many of you think you're better than the other person sitting in your row? How many of you think we think we're so good? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So you want to be measured by your own good. I don't want to trust that myself, do you? Isaiah 64, verse 6, God says, "You're all your righteousness, all the good that you think you have, God compares it to a filthy garment." If you don't come to Christ, if you don't surrender your life to Christ, then you should be afraid. Because you are rejecting God. Not afraid because of what you might have to give up. Not afraid of what you will lose. But you ought to be afraid of God's judgment. If I were to ask you, and I won't ask you, but I would guarantee that most of us originally came to Christ because we didn't want to go to hell. That's a good starting place. We don't want to go to hell. As we are now Christians, we love God more, we understand more, we want to go to heaven because God is there. But I bet many people come to Christ initially because you don't want to go to hell. So let's look at this text this morning. There's this contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, and it is a vivid contrast. First of all, look at Mount Sinai, the fear of the law. There's a slide. There you go. Mount Sinai, the fear of the law. Verse 18. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them." Don't tell us anymore. We don't want to hear anymore. "Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. At the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" Are you afraid of God? If you come to Mount Sinai, it's a mountain of fear. And the Old Covenant. Now, remember, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and we've learned a lot about the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, and the contrast, what we have in Christ compared to the law and the Old Covenant. But the Old Covenant was always associated with what mountain? Mount Sinai. Why? Because that's where God spoke to Moses when the covenant was instituted. That's where God gave the law. It was a covenant of law. And it was a covenant of judgment, a covenant of fear. The law said this: you do this, you don't do this, you're going to be based upon that. Sometimes the law said, you do this, you don't do this, you'll be killed. That's a law of fear. But notice closely verse 18. That's not the mountain you've come to. If you're in Christ, what does verse 18 says? You have not come to that mountain. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. As God was giving the old covenant, the people were forbidden to come on the mountain. You couldn't set foot on the mountain, because if you did, what was the penalty? Death. He says, can be touched. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have the possibility. It was a mountain. It was a physical mountain. You could touch the mountain. You could step on the mountain. It was physical. It's not giving us permission to do so, but there is the possibility you could touch it. But guess what? If you touch that mountain, what happened to you? What happened to anyone who would have tried to touch that mountain? You died. You say, well, who says I can't touch that mountain? God says so. Well, I'm going to touch it anyway. Well, you just go ahead and see what happens. You will die. It was a physical mountain. It could be touched. It could be seen. It could be climbed. It could be walked upon. It was earthly compared as, if you look at verse 22, the heavenly mountain. You have come to, what does he say in verse 22? Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Mount Sinai is a law of judgment and fear. The old covenant, was there anything wrong with it? Was it bad? Who gave it? God gave it. Anything God gives is good. There was nothing wrong with it, but it was foundational covenant. It was the ABCs of your relationship with God. Is there anything wrong with coming to God because you're afraid of going to hell? You ought to be afraid of going to hell. But do you want to live your whole Christian life in fear that way? No, it was foundational ABCs. How many of you went to kindergarten? You don't remember? I am so old that the town we lived in did not have kindergarten. I didn't go to kindergarten. You say, that explains a lot, Morgan, because everything you should know you learned in kindergarten. But the law was kindergarten, foundational. It gave the basics of God's will, of God's nature, of God's standards. And the old covenant was given to be what? Obeyed. If you didn't obey it, what happened to you? You died. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19, where the mountain is described. Exodus 19 describes the requirements, the restrictions, when God was preparing to give the law, the old covenant. If you look at Exodus 19, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today, and tomorrow have them wash their clothes. Don't show up tomorrow in dirty clothes. Get ready for this. And be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them. You can just imagine. Wonder how they put limits around the mountain. Probably that yellow tape that the cops use. Limits. Do not touch the mountain. Put limits around them. Verse 12. Be careful that you do not go on the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death. He will surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. If someone tries to touch the mountain, you can't even touch him. You shoot him with arrows or throw rocks at him and kill him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may you go onto the mountain. It's kind of a scary deal, isn't it? Look at verse 15. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. You're supposed to come with clean clothes. You're supposed to abstain from sex. I want you to get ready for this. God is going to demonstrate His holiness, His awesomeness, and no sinner had better come close to that mountain, or you will die. You will not live. God demonstrates His holiness by thunder and lightning, thick clouds, loud trumpet blast, fire and smoke, violent trembling of the earth. Look at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud over the mountain, very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. When Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it, fire, the smoke billowed up from like smoke from a furnace, the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses and the voice of the Lord answered him. Can you imagine? Would you be afraid? I'd be shaking in my boots. God said, don't touch the mountain. I'd try to be miles away. I wouldn't want to come close. No person except Moses could come near to God and live. What does that tell you about the God of the old covenant? He was an unapproachable God. So we understand why the people were afraid in chapter 20. God gives the commandments. And then look at verse 18 after the Ten Commandments. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourselves and we will listen." Moses, you speak, we'll listen. But please don't have God speak to us or we will what? Die. Moses says, "Don't be afraid." Yeah, right, Moses. Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Let me ask you, how many of us in this room are afraid of God? If you say, "I'm not afraid of God, he's my buddy," you are whacked in the head. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Read Proverbs. Don't treat God as just your brother on the street. Yes, he's a loving God. He's your heavenly Father. But be afraid of God. And the reason we ought to be afraid of God, notice verse 20, to keep you from sinning. When you get too comfortable thinking God's your buddy, you're going to think he condones everything you do. I'm afraid of God. Oh, I love God. I have a great relationship with God. He's my heavenly Father. I can speak to Him anytime. All of that is true, but there is a holy fear of God. Don't ever lose that. In verse 20, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick clouds, the thick darkness where God was. What does all that mean? If you respect and honor God, if you obey God, then you have no reason to fear. Were you afraid of your dad when you were growing up? Sometimes you should have been afraid. But if you were in perfect harmony, you obeyed everything your parents told you with a great attitude, were you afraid? No. You had a better, deeper relationship. But if you respect and honor God, you have no reason to fear. But the God of this mountain, Mount Sinai, should be feared. He is the God of judgment. He's the God of punishment. What have we learned in the book of Hebrews? If you want to live under the old covenant, Judaism, what do you have to face? If you were a Jew in the first century and say, "I don't want to accept Christ, I want to live under the old covenant." Well, first of all, God has told us in the book of Hebrews the old covenant's obsolete, so it doesn't work anymore. Never worked, really. It was just to point you to the one coming. But if you want to live and get to heaven by being completely righteous on your own, how righteous do you have to be? And how many of you have blown it? You say, "Well, from now on, that's my New Year's resolution, I'm going to be perfect." Big deal. You've already blown it. You blew it last year. You blew it yesterday. And you'll blow it tomorrow. So the book of Hebrews is telling these people of the first century, listen, if you want to live under the old covenant, you want to go back to Judaism, then all you have to face is fear and judgment and death. In fact, Paul calls it this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. He says the law is a ministry of death. And then he adds this, letters engraved on stone. The Ten Commandments engraved on stone. How many of you have kept the Ten Commandments? How many of you have tried to keep the Ten Commandments? How many of you have sort of kept the Ten Commandments? How many of us have kept it perfectly? And then you add what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Well, I've never committed adultery." Jesus said, "If you've looked at a person with lust in your heart, you're guilty." Well, the law says don't murder. Jesus says, "Well, if you hate your brother." Uh-oh. To stand at the foot of Mount Sinai, even without touching it, is to stand under judgment and doom and gloom. Its demands, its punishments. And since no one can fulfill the law, the demands of Mount Sinai perfectly, then no one can expect to escape punishment. Do you really think that God's going to miss you and let you in? Oh, I didn't notice she snuck in. At Sinai, we stand as sinners, unforgiven, and we stand before a holy, perfect God. And we are guilty. We are deserving of God's punishment. We are. So what can we expect if we stay at this mountain? Only condemnation. For an unforgiven sinner, we ought to be afraid. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, the writer says, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You want to stand there, that mountain? Good reason to be afraid at Mount Sinai. You know, think about it. God gave the covenant of the law. Where did he give it? That's not a trick Morgan question. Where did he give the law? Mount Sinai. Where was Mount Sinai? In the middle of nowhere. In the wilderness. Away from all distractions. Every interference. Every hiding place. I tell you, I learned this about New York City. If I'm going to commit a crime and try to disappear, that's a good place to go. How are they ever going to find me? People everywhere, shoulder to shoulder. You have a little advantage if you're 6'2", if you're 5'1", which is stretching it. All you see is people's bellies. In all of New York, people everywhere, and it's easy to get distracted. Some of us are hyper. Obviously, you're not. It's easy for us to get distracted, isn't it, with our sin. We sin and then go, oh yeah, but look at their sin over there. Oh, what, did you see their sin over there? There's a rabbit. But God gave the law no distractions. You're standing there looking at the mountain. No place to run, no place to hide. Not a distraction in the middle of nowhere. And what would you see? A God to be afraid of. They were terribly aware, or should have been, of their sinfulness. You know, think about it. The very first thing that leads a person to Christ is you have to be aware of your own sin. If not, if you're distracted from your own sin, why do you need a Savior? You say, well, you know, that's the bad news of the gospel. Why do we tell people that they're sinners? In some churches, it's not even popular to mention the word sin. But we're all good people, and why mention sin? Because you and I are rotten, stinking sinners. And unless we realize that, what do we mean to be saved from? And that's the purpose of Mount Sinai. God's law is like a mirror. James, in his little book in the New Testament, he says it's like looking in the mirror. And when you look into God's law, God's word, what do you see? Let me make it simple. When you look into the mirror, who do you see? I see my mom and dad quite often anymore. When you look in the mirror, you don't see George Clooney, Farrah Fawcett, whew. Now I'm showing my age. Who do you see? When you look into God's Word, you see yourself. It's a mirror. My own sinfulness. Myself. And I fall short of God's standards. There is not one commandment. One. There's not one commandment of God that I have kept perfectly. And neither have you. Not one. And the law makes no room for exceptions. Well, everybody's going to be judged except for you. Except for me. The law makes no room. Well, I kept the law pretty good. The law makes no room for exceptions. All the law wants is perfect obedience. And how many of us accept it? Verse 21, there in Exodus, it says, and the people were quiet. They stood at a distance. You know, the Apostle Paul spent years as a student of the law. In Philippians, he says, according to the law, I was righteous. As for zeal, I was better than anybody else. But listen to what he said in Romans chapter 7. When he finally saw himself, he says in Romans 7, verse 9, follow along with me. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang up in life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. How does the commandment bring death? Because you can't keep it. We say we love the commandments of God. We should. They're from God. But how many of you have kept them? Then do we really love them? And what do the commandments do? They beat you up. Because you can't keep them. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and though the commandment put me to death. Verse 12, so then the law is holy, the law is good, the commandment is holy, good, righteous and good. But did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me, though it was good. So that through the commandment, all sin might become utterly sinful. What's so good about God's command? Wouldn't it be better if God just didn't have any commands? We could all do what we wanted to do. And you stand before God, He says, what'd you do? Whatever I wanted to. You're out. Death. Hell. The commandments were good to show you how rotten you were and are. Because you can't keep them. I need something more than just a law. I need grace. In verse 14 of Romans 6, it says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, so does the slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who does it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. What do I do is not good. I do want to do the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. What is that? That's you and me. We know what God's law is, and we want to do it. Do we do it? We do what we don't want to do. Really, if you think about it, and what I don't want to do, I don't want to do this, but we end up doing it. Now, verse 20, he says, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I do it, but it's sin living in me. I still have sin in me. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there in me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who would deliver me from this body of death? Look at that next phrase. Who would deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you became a Christian, symbolically you died. Died to sin. Alive in Christ. Christ lives in you. You're a new creation, correct? But how many of you still sin? How many of you are lying to me? Why is that? Why does this law work in me? So, you know, who will deliver me from this body? This old person, I look in the mirror, the old me before Christ died. So why is he still there? As long as I'm in the flesh, I battle that. And who will deliver me from this body of death? In Paul's day, it was a way of torturing and punishing murderers. To take the murderer, if you killed someone, to take you and the body of the person that you killed and strap them face to face, arm to arm, torso to torso, leg to leg, and throw you in a pit and stone you to death. And so while you were dying yourself, you were face to face with this body of death. You say, that's gross, but that's how you and I live all the time. I don't want to do that stuff, but I still do. Because in my flesh, I am weak and I still don't obey God's law perfectly. Who's going to deliver me from this? And Paul had spent his whole life as a student of the law. He had been religious. He had been a student. He knew the Bible much better than any of us put together. He was a scholar. But then he came face to face with the law. Really. And the grace of God. And he said, what a wretched man I am. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. God says, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of the law by carrying them out. Paul also wrote Galatians 3:10. He says, cursed is anyone, everyone, who does not abide by doing all things written in the book of the law to perform them. If I'm going to make it at Mount Sinai, how perfect do I have to be? And how perfect am I really? Whoa. But the good news, there's another mountain. Mount Zion. The grace of the gospel. Look at verse 22, chapter 12. But you, in Christ, you have come to which mountain? Sinai. To the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, there's a lot of good stuff in there. And we won't get to it all today. But look at this mountain. It's the mountain of the new covenant. Mount Zion. Representing the heavenly Jerusalem. Heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of what will that be? Rejoicing. It is the opposite of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was not touchable. Mount Zion is approachable. Come on. Mount Sinai symbolized the law. Mount Zion, God's grace. If you're asleep, wake up and just write this down somewhere in your head. No one can be saved by the law. But anyone can be saved by grace. The law confronts us with its commandments, with its judgments, with its condemnation. Grace offers forgiveness, the covering of my sin eternally, the removal of my sin, salvation. And ever since King David in the Old Testament took the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion, which was a real mountain, but here is symbolic. It was considered to represent the presence of God, God's dwelling place. And then when Solomon, his son, built the temple, where did he build the temple? On Mount Moriah, which is right next to Mount Zion, physically, literally. And there, from then on, the whole area became known as Mount Zion. Symbolic for Jerusalem. Symbolic for the presence, the city of God. And what took place in the temple? Sacrifice. Pointing to the one sacrifice that could really take away sin. If you want to go to Mount Sinai, that is terrifying. Zion is inviting and gracious. Sinai was closed. Nobody comes. Because nobody's able to please the commandments on Mount Sinai. Cannot come on those terms. Zion is open to all because Jesus Christ has met the terms. And He will stand in the place of anyone who comes to God through Him. Zion is a picture of the approachable God. Sinai was covered with clouds and darkness. Zion is a city of light. Sinai stands for judgment and death. Zion, forgiveness and life. Are you a Christian? That's a pretty simple question. Are there any Christians in the house today? Any excited about going to the real heavenly Jerusalem? Heaven? Not sure. If you're a Christian, then you're on the right mountain. Verse 22, you have come to the right mountain. Now, in the next week, you got to come back. He gives us seven blessings for those that are on that mountain. Now, let's just say, if you're not a Christian today, get on the right mountain. Why live a life of fear? Why not look forward to heaven? And if you get on the right mountain, if you're on the right mountain, then stay on the right mountain. It's a new year. Will you be on the right mountain at the end of this year? Well, that should be an easy question. Don't look at me like, I don't know. It should be an easy question. Yes! Year will pass by very quickly. You know how many days are left in 2020? 361 days. What happened to 2019? I tend to plan ahead. And usually by December, I've planned out the next year as far as preaching. Not have studied and prepared all of them, but know what I'm going to preach. If you were to ask me January 1, what are you going to preach in December? I would tell you, no. Even if we study a book of Scripture, then I pick it and divide it up what I'm going to preach each week so I have an idea where to go so we can plan the services, so on. We got back from New York, I got out my calendar to plan, and I realized, well, I knew it, but it just hit me. After March 1st, I'm done. I thought about that. The days left, what do we do with them? Which mountain are we on? After today, I have 8 sermons to prepare. 7 Men of God Bible studies. 4 prayers. 8 Sunday school lessons. 2 men's breakfast. But you know what? I'm not even guaranteed, as James says, tomorrow. And neither are you. But I do know this. I have come to the right mountain. And it's much better than Mount Sinai. It's much better than Martin Luther King's dream of a mountain. It is the mountain that Paul speaks about in Philippians 3:20. Your citizenship is in heaven. And I'm going there. And I want to see you there. In just a few more days, this life will be over. But heaven will be forever. Someone sent me this statement, my wife, just yesterday. You know, we often hear that life is short, so we better enjoy it. How about eternity is long, we better prepare for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the contrast of the mountains. And as we see today and next week, the blessings of being on the right mountain, the law beats us up. And so we come running to the mountain of grace and forgiveness. We pray for our year, our days on this earth that we live on the right mountain. And oh, how we look forward to when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be.